today as we come to the table.
And by the way, guys, note this. I want you to realize this. We still make our own gods today. People still make their own gods. Now, there are some who literally make idols today. You'll see, you know, again, different religions that make idols. They have idols. So there's still idols around today. But a lot of Christians, or I should say, a lot of unbelievers that aren't involved in those religions that have the idols, they don't know they're making idols, but they are. Here's how, all an idol is when you make something, when you create your own God. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they say, well, I don't believe God's that way. I think God would never do this. And I think God's like this. You ever heard that? Listen for the sound of the anvil in the background. They're creating a God.
It isn't as normal, or rather heard of, to make idols or to worship other gods. We don't live in a society where everyone goes to a pagan temple once a week to make their sacrifice and worship Baal. Don't get me wrong, some people do still worship pagan gods, but nowadays we have made all kinds of new idols. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will teach that anything can be an idol. Traditionally, you may think an idol is just a physical object or person that someone idolizes, but anything can be idolized. Your phone, your job, and even your family. Anything that you value more or put above God is an idol. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 41 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We need to be pushed out of our comfort zone. You know, it's interesting, the Bible talks about if you're going to have friends, you must first be friendly. Isn't that something? And of course, it's a lot of times you'll hear, and you know, people talk about, I went to some church and they weren't friendly or whatever. And really, and then that happens. I realize that can happen or whatever. So I have to be, I realize that. But really, when we come to fellowship, it's not to really judge whether or not the church has been friendly to us. It's for us to be friendly to the church we go to. God puts the onus back on us. He says, when I send you to a church, don't worry about what they're like. Your job is to go there and be a friend. And if you do that, guess what you'll always find? You'll always find a friend. If you step out and obey God's word and be the one to be friendly, you'll never leave a church that was unfriendly because you were friendly. And since you were friendly, it was an unfriendly church. Now, nobody has complained here, so I'm not saying that for any reason. I'm just saying it because I love to see y'all loving each other. It's beautiful. And also as a reminder, I do this from time to time, again, if you're not involved in a fellowship, a small kinship rather, look for one. I know they're kind of limited, I realize that. And if you're frustrated because they're limited, then say, you know, Lord, raise someone up to start another one. Because I know if you pray that, what he's going to say to you? You do it. We need more kinships. You might want to pray about opening up your home. Just having people over. You don't have to be a teacher. We give you a short little video and try to give some ideas for you to talk about, but you guys don't really need that. It's just a quick reminder of what we covered on Sunday so we can kind of drive it deeper into our heart. And then just to be there and build a family. You know, I watch these kinships. When somebody gets sick, I can't tell you how many times I've said, you know, hey, we got to check on so-and-so. Somebody else, their kinship has already been to the hospital and taken food to them by the time I find out about it. It's amazing how you guys become small little families within families, and you have that family community taking care of you. And so, just again, I didn't plan that, but encourage you, seek those fellowships out. So let's get into the Word. Have your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 41, and let's pray while you guys are finding your way there. Lord, what a blessing it is to be a part of your family, and thank you, Lord, that you call us your friend. You said that Abraham was your friend, but you said, I call you my friends. And so, Lord, we are called to be friends to others. Our call is to be a friend to each other, whether anyone's a friend to us or not. And, Lord, that creates friends, and that builds love and family. And so, Lord, let us be those that, like you, not just friends with you, but, again, loving each other and ministering to each other. And, Lord, as we get into your word, I pray now that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, open your word up to us that, Lord, there are so many here. They need something specific. whether it's in the teaching, whether it's in the afterglow, you're here in power to meet every need. Lord, do it. And so open your word to us now. We're excited, Lord, about what you have for us. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, remember, we got into this neat thing last week. I don't plan on covering it every week, but I want to mention it again just because it just fits in with what we're covering. Only one chapter. But we got into chapter 40. And remember, we talked about how Isaiah, the book, it's broken up in 66 chapters. The Holy Spirit wrote it in such a way that it's basically a mini Bible within the Bible. There are 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, 39 that give one message, and 27 that kind of change the feel of Isaiah. And the feel changes so much. The Holy Spirit, the way he wrote it, changed the feel of Isaiah so much that there it's caused critics to say, well, it must have been two different writers. There had to be an Isaiah for the first portion and an Isaiah for the last portion. But Jesus silenced all that because in the New Testament, he quoted from the first portion of Isaiah and he quoted from the last portion of Isaiah and he attributed the same Isaiah to both. So if you ever wonder, are the critics right? The answer is no. Jesus is always right. And so it's written by Isaiah, but remember, Isaiah was driven by the Holy Spirit. So why is there such a different feel, almost kind of a firmer feel in that first half and then more of a light, joyous feel? Again, it kind of follows that before the cross, after the cross type idea. We read and really we saw the introduction, which as you would expect in the Gospels, we saw the introduction of John the Baptist in chapter 40. Talked about John, the voice in the wilderness crying, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, all this. So now we get into 41, and I'm going to mention 42. We won't get there, but again, these three work together so well because 41, we're going to see where God now kind of reminds them of how they got there. They're worshiping of idols, and they need to be worshiping God. God has set them apart. Even as when the Lord came, he was announced. John came and confronted the nation for where they were as a people. And then God brought Jesus in to show them the right way. Well, 41 is going to be kind of that picture of them being challenged as a nation, the way that right after John started preaching there from the riverside, the nation was challenged by the message of John and their idolatry and their need to repent and the difference of what God had called them to do in the world. And then when we get into chapter 42 next week, we're going to see the introduction of Jesus Christ. It goes right into prophecies about the Messiah. So again, the Gospels, we're kind of in the gospel portion of the New Testament of Isaiah, if you will. And you can run with that and have fun with that and study that all you want later. We're not going to point it out each week, but again, it's so appropriate here this week idea. But notice he says, keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak, and let us come near together for judgment. So he kind of says, look, here's the bottom line. Look, the Messiah's coming. He announced it through John. Now we're in chapter 41. I'm going to gather everyone together in front of me at some point. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. And that's kind of what he's referring to here. So get ready. I'm going to bring everybody together for judgment. I've sent John to tell you about it. John came. And again, of course, this is before John when this actually was written. Now we're looking back. John came. He's told him, I'm going to be gathering everybody for judgment. And then the Messiah's going to be coming. We'll see that in chapter 42. And then we work on right through, I guess, the New Testament of Isaiah, if you will, as we work our way through. But that's what he's doing. Tell him, basically, keep silence. You stand before me. It's time for judgment now. And now he talks about the nation, how he got them where they were. He says, look at this. Who raised up the one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Now, he's going to talk about this person, whoever this is, and scholars have different viewpoints of who it is. The two main ones are either Abraham or Cyrus. Why Abraham or Cyrus? Well, Abraham, because God brought Abraham from the east, Ur of the Chaldees, over to the land, and that's how the nation was established with their founding father, Abraham. But we're going to see when we get a little farther in Isaiah, God raises up a man by the name of Cyrus, a king who comes from the north, kind of the east, but the northeast, it's up north of there, and God's going to use him to help them after Babylon to come back and rebuild their temple. So some believe this is talking about Cyrus, some believe it's talking about Abraham. I don't know that we can settle it, so you're going to have to work on that on your own. I personally believe it's Abraham, only because, Abraham was the one that was more directly from the east, and I believe what the Holy Spirit is doing here is saying, look, here's your founding. I sent John to you, chapter 40. He prepared the way. Now I'm going to confront you as a nation. Remember what? I made you a nation. I brought you here. Here's what I did. Here's your guy saying you need to repent. Now let me remind you of where you were as a nation. Again, anytime God calls someone to repent, he reminds them of who they are and where they were, what they need to come back to, right? And then he says, now here's what you're doing, and you need to be different than the world around you. They're worshiping idols. So he says, who raised up one from the east? If it's Abraham, who in righteousness called him to his feet? It was God. Who gave nations before him and made him rule over kings? Remember, even as he was here, he said, one day you're going to rule the earth. And even the kings gave subservience to Abraham. You know, the kings apologized and gave him, the whole episode with Sarah and all that. So there's a lot of things that happened even before the millennial kingdom when Abraham will be ruling. that happened. Who gave them as dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Remember when Abraham put his household together and went to get, Lot, his grandson. He put his sword together and went and rescued his own family when that happened. So maybe a reference to that again. Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet? You know, he'd never been there. He said God brought him to a land that he didn't know and that he'd never been as he left Ur of Chaldees to come to the land. And now God challenges them. Who has performed and done it? He's saying, look, you need to look at me. I'm reminding you of your roots. I'm reminding you of where you came from. Who brought you here? Now, what a great reminder that is for us as believers. Some of you thinking back when you gave your life to the Lord, maybe your life is not where you really want it to be tonight. Maybe your walk's not where it used to be. If that's happening, the Holy Spirit might be saying to you, let me remind you, who was it that pulled you out of the ditch, Mark? Who was it that brought you from all the mess you were in? Who was it that saved your life physically and spiritually? Who was it that not only rescued you when you should have ended up going to hell, but actually is using you now in ministry? Who was that, Mark? Who did that? So we need to hear the voice of God confronting us saying, remember, as we forget how much God loves us. You know, life gets hard and we start thinking, does God really love me? Well, he's going to remind us, who died for you? He did, right? So here he's saying to them, who did this? Who performed this? Who called the generations from the beginning? Again, he did, I, the Lord, and the first, and with the last, I am he. So he identifies himself. I, Yahweh, this is the word Yahweh here. When you see capital Lord in your Bible, they help you out to let you know that it's being used, the word Yahweh there, or Jehovah, whatever the case might be. Now listen, I want you guys to note this. As we go through 41 all the way up through maybe 44, 45, somewhere in that range, he's going to repeat this over and over and over. And if you do underline in your Bible, I want you to underline these. Now that's yours, I'm not telling you what to do. But I encourage you to, and here's why. When God starts in these chapters saying who he is between these chapters, this is your lifelong answer that is the most effective that I've found in 33 years of walking with the Lord to reach Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. After months of them coming to my house in one particular episode and going everywhere in the Bible, God brought me here and they brought me to Revelation and they had no answer. And it wasn't like, oh, we won the argument. No, it was a great discussion, but they realized, they walked away going, we don't have an answer for that. Now, I don't know what happened. Did they come to Christ? I don't know. Why do I say that? Because Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jehovah is not Jesus, right? Well, right here, he says, I, Jehovah, am the first, and with him, I'm the last. I'm the first and the last. Go to Revelation chapter 1, and he says, I, Jesus, am the first and the last. So if you underline this, and you have it marked when they come to your front door, you can go, wait a minute, what about Jesus said right here? I would just say, okay, who's this? They'll say Jehovah, okay? What about here in the New Testament where Jesus said, I'm the first? Who's that? Jehovah. You guys have something you have to work out. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But he's not Michael the Archangel. He's God in human form, and he's Jehovah. So we're going to see a lot of these. He'll give a lot of descriptions. Now, it also works for the Mormons. Okay, that's the Jehovah's Witness side of it. It works for the Mormons because he's going to say over and over. He doesn't right here. We'll see it, though, as we go through. He's going to say, I alone am God, and there is no other. The Mormons believe they're going to be God one day. Again, you look at this Yuval Harari. We've talked to him. He says, we're all going to be God one day. We're going to be God. No, we're not. God said, I alone am God and there is no other. There's your answer for people today that are involved in the whole New World Economic Forum and that kind of thing, Spiritism, whether it be Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. So these chapters, as we go through it, if you underline these and put stars by them, because when they come to your door, you're like, where was that? I can't remember. I know I had it. We just covered that. Just remember the last part of Isaiah here. Open your Bible and find your underlining and your stars and say, well, let me ask you about this. Then go to Revelation 1. But matter of fact, you go to Revelation 1. He also says this, I, Jehovah. You know, you ask him who it is. He goes, who's that? Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. Work him all the way through Revelation. You know, that's Jehovah. And then he gets to one part. And then they'll try to go back and forth and say, well, that's Jesus. That's Jehovah. That's Jesus. They try to start really, it gets ridiculous. And let them look ridiculous because they're going to be convicted. They try to go the middle of a sentence and change it from Jehovah to Jesus. Jesus, but that's Jehovah, and that's Jesus. And he's like, okay, you're doing gymnastics here. It's the same person talking. But you get to a place where they can't deny it, where it's very clearly Jehovah speaking, and he says, who was dead and is now alive. And I remember asking him, when did Jehovah die? Yeah, I said, on the cross. And like I said, it was after 3 months of allowing them to come to the house, and I think God allowing me to learn better how to minister to them, he brought me to this place, and I've always marked these down, these chapters between 41 and 45 or so. You'll see it as we go through over and over and over, and I'll tell you when to underline them, and then Revelation chapter 1. You'll be ready for the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness, not to win an argument, but maybe to win a heart. That's the goal, win a heart. The coastlands saw it, and they feared. Now, so he talks about there's who you were. there's where I brought you through Abraham, if it is Abraham, but either way, God's showing he established them. I am Jehovah. And then he shifts gears now and talks about how the people of the earth saw it. They saw Abraham, and rather than running to God, they ran to idols. Look what the peoples of the world did when they saw God raising up a nation. The coastlands saw it, that is me working, and they feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and they came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his neighbor, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. In other words, don't lose heart that these Israelis are doing this. We'll make our own gods too. Israel has their God. Well, we'll make a God, right? Think of the logic in that one. The craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He smooths with the hammer and inspired him who strikes with the anvil. So they're making these idols, saying, is it ready for soldering? Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. If your God can totter, you've got the wrong God. But that's what they're doing. And he's making the point here. This is what they're doing, trying to get these gods or whatever, creating their own gods. And by the way, guys, note this. I want you to realize this. We still make our own gods today. People still make their own gods. Now, there are some who literally make idols today. You'll see, you know, again, different religions that make idols. They have idols. So there's still idols around today. But a lot of Christians, or I should say, a lot of unbelievers that aren't involved in those religions that have the idols, they don't know they're making idols, but they are. Here's how, all an idol is when you make something, when you create your own God. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they say, well, I don't believe God's that way. I think God would never do this. And I think God's like this. You ever heard that? Listen for the sound of the anvil in the background. They're creating a God. He's this way. He looks tink, tink, tink. He's got this. And they're making a God while they're talking. You're like, you're just creating a God right now. Well, I don't believe he's that way. Well, and this is where you don't want to say this to them. If you do say it, you want to say it in the right way. But I can say it straightforward to you and my family. It doesn't matter what you think he's like. It doesn't change anything. He's who he is. And it doesn't matter if you think he would or wouldn't be that way. It makes no difference to him. If I think something about you guys, well, I think really that so-and-so's that way and so-and-so's that way, and you're like, well, no, I'm not. Well, I think you are. Well, I don't care what you think. You're wrong. I'm not that way. Well, you think God's up there going, well, I don't believe in a God that way. Well, I don't think God would do this. He's like, have you ever just read my word to find out what I think? Have you gotten to know me to see whether you know? You know, all they're doing, they're making God. See, here's what God did. God said, I've made mankind in my image. And mankind said, no, I'm going to make you in mine. I'm going to make you in my image. I don't think you'd be that way. I think you'd be this way because that's how I would be. And since I'm that way, I'm making you in my image. But we can't make God in our image. God is God. He's unchanging. We can't make him what we want him to be. He's who he is. And so it doesn't matter what we think. He's God. And so that's idolatry. Anytime somebody's saying, I think God is this way, that's just modern day idolatry. It's a modern day idol that's being made in somebody's heart and mind. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And I used to read that and go, Lord, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. And I'd love to be a friend like Abraham was. I guess you need to live like Abraham to be a friend like Abraham was. First of all, that's kind of convicting for me. But then I realized I am his friend and so are you. What did he say to his disciples? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Isn't that great? You truly are a friend of God. He says, but Abraham's my friend, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth, that is when everybody saw the future, they'd be scattered. He's going to bring them all back to the land and called you from the farthest regions and said, you're my servant. I've chosen you and I've not cast you away. Again, those who say God is done with the Jew and God is done with Israel, nonsense. Go read Romans. Paul says, is God done with Israel? God forbid, he says. God's not done with Israel. He's got a whole plan for them in the last days. And you prophecy, you know, students in here, you all know that. He says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you, and there's a lot of people incensed against Israel today, are they not still? Again, it's spiritual. You wonder, why does everybody hate Israel so much? It's spiritual. Now, Israel's not perfect. They make a lot of mistakes. They do a lot of wrong things. I don't agree with everything the nation does, so I'm not blind. God doesn't say be blind and say that everything they do is good. No, they do a lot of bad things. But God said, love them, because they're chosen of me, and I'm going to restore them in the last days and pour out my spirit on them. So Satan goes, oh, yeah? Anything that God says he wants to do, Satan says, oh, yeah? You'll notice that. Just start recognizing it, right? And we see a lot of our issues today, you know? I made them male and female. Oh, yeah? Look at our culture today. A man's to marry a woman, a woman's to marry a man. Oh, yeah? Look at our culture today. Well, same thing here. I've chosen Israel. I love Israel. Oh, yeah? Right? God says, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, yeah? Have abortion. Don't have kids. You're overpopulating the earth. Right? Everything God says, just notice the culture and your news, they're saying the exact opposite. Why? It's spiritual. This is a battle. It's just whatever God says, Satan goes, I'm going to go against that. I'm going to change. I want to go the other way. I'm not going to do that. It's rebellion. And so when you see the world saying today, God says in his word, I'm not through with Israel. Oh, yeah? Even in the church today. How often in the church today do your people say, well, God's through with Israel? Really? Is that God's spirit you're hearing? Or the enemy? Because God's word says, his spirit says he's not done. Now, that doesn't mean somebody's unsaved. I think there's a lot of true believers who are deceived on that issue. For whatever the reason, don't want to, again, get into that tonight, but I said, I'm not done with Israel. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But again, behold, you're incensed against me. You shall be ashamed and disgraced. In other words, those that are against Israel, they're going to be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. Everybody that's going against Israel, God's going to take them out. Look, again, you look historically. Everybody that's gone against Israel has gone under. It's so interesting today. I remember hearing you go to Israel, and you go and you look at all the ruins of everything that happened there. They show all the ruins or whatever, and then certain times you get to go and see, the Roman ruins. And remember, Rome's goal was to destroy the nation of Israel, to wipe them out, get rid of them. You know, Hadrian, again, in the 100s, hated the Jews so bad that he renamed the land of Israel Philistine or Philistine. That's where we get the word Palestine today. It comes from the word Philistine. Well, Philistine was the arch enemy, historically, the Romans thought, of the Jews. So he said, I'm going to take the land you love and I'm going to call it after your arch enemy. I'm going to call it Palestine or Palestinia or Philistine, Philistinia. That's where it comes from. And I love, one pastor pointing out, so appropriate to me, I never thought about it. He said, you go to Israel and you see all these ruins, you hear about the Romans trying to destroy the Jews, going to wipe the Jews out. Hadrian's going to get rid of them. They're all going to be gone. And you see all these Roman ruins and it's a Jewish tour guide showing you the Roman ruins. They're still there and the Romans are gone. Isn't that something? God's people are not going to perish. God's always going to win. And so they'll be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. They shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you shall be nothing as a non-existent thing. And once you get in the millennial kingdom, you'll never even remember them. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. You men of Israel. Now, the guy's not being derogatory here. He's just showing them really, as a man, what we're like, as mankind. The Lord prophetically in Psalm 22, he says, I'm a worm and not a man. He's not calling himself a worm in a derogatory way. What he's saying is, in human form, I'm being treated that way. I'm being treated as though I'm nothing by those that are crucifying me and putting me to death on the cross. So it's not necessarily a derogatory term. It's just saying, compared to God, we're like worms. Mankind in human form and flesh.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy. And he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.